It's a law and gospel, a Bible study for congregations on this Wednesday, December the 12th, in the year of our Lord, 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and we've been doing this for a few months now, where congregations kind of meet together in order to have a Bible study, listening to this program at 9:30 Central Time, and when the half hour is over, they discuss it for another half hour. So, this Bible study this week, and I'll tell you where we're going to look because it might take you a moment to find it, is from Haggai chapter 2, Haggai, and it's right near the end of the Old Testament books. One would wonder, well, this is the Advent season. What are we doing looking at an Old Testament prophet by the name of Haggai? Well, I believe that there is quite a parallel between the people living in Haggai's day and we Christians today. And I'll begin by asking you this question. Who doesn't remember the Christmases of earlier times, particularly when maybe you were children? And we wonder, is this Christmas going to be able to exceed those good old days? But a lot of times it cannot, because as in our family, both of our parents have passed away, as well as one of our sons, Phil, has died. And so how can this Christmas exceed that of former Christmases? Now, you may wonder, what has that got to do with the book of Haggai? Well, Haggai is the first prophet God had chosen after the Babylonian captivity. Remember, people were taken into the Babylonian captivity and the temple was destroyed. But after a time, the Babylonian ruler allowed 50,000 Israelites to return to Jerusalem with the purpose of rebuilding the temple. In fact, he was even going to pay for it. Well, unfortunately, there was no way that they could meet the exquisite grandeur of Solomon's temple, because that was with gold and silver and oh, so much more. So rather than going back and immediately beginning to build the temple, people began to deal with self-interest understandings, such as getting good houses, making a good livelihood, having a good life. Well, if you're one of those longing for the Christmases of the past, you are like those people of Israel whom Haggai was sent by God to preach. How's that? Because they did not consider the rebuilt temple to be anything like that of Solomon's temple. So how did Haggai persuade them to begin the rebuilding of the temple? Well, he gave them this news, and we're in Haggai chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 6 to 9. Haggai 2, 6 to 9. Now, I preached on this recently, but I'm really going to go into more detail on a number of the items. First of all, let me read it. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, and we're reading from the King James Version, and I'll tell you why in a moment. Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you understand what's going on here? The people are not that interested in rebuilding the temple because they know it's not going to meet the wonderfulness of Solomon's temple. And they believe that the rebuilt temple, even when they finished building it, was greatly inferior to Solomon's temple. You see, they were looking at the outside of the temple, the inside of the temple. In fact, we're told that Jewish rabbis lamented that five things in Solomon's temple were lacking in this second temple that the people were rebuilding after the return from the Babylonian captivity. And they were the sacred fire, the Shekinah, the Ark and the Cherubim, the Urim and the Thummim. And this was really the spirit of prophecy. It would be kind of like you have a beautiful sanctuary, great altar, wonderful padded pews, and then a fire destroys your entire church building. And while a church is being rebuilt, you go to another building that is not at all set up for worship. It could be a gymnasium, and you're sitting on hard chairs. The altar is just a table that people put up during that day for worship services. And you say, oh, it's hardly worth going to worship. That is the feeling of the people of Israel after they saw the rebuilt temple. And that's kind of the feeling a lot of us have during Christmas. How many shut-ins do I see whose spouse, they've died, and there's no children around, and they remember the Christmases of old where snow was on the ground and the presents under the tree, but they don't have anyone for Christmas. And they're kind of like these people of Israel. They had seen the temple in its former glory, and this new one, according to chapter 2, verse 3, was nothing in comparison. But you see, that's missing something. What it's missing is what Haggai is talking about. So let's look at the text a little closer. Thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Now, this is why we read the King James, because that verse says, the desire of all nations will come. In the ESV and other translations, it says, I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. But no, the term desire is a much better translation, because what is the desire of all nations? What is your desire? You're living here on earth. You don't always have good times. What are you looking forward to? You're looking forward to the heaven. You're looking forward and desiring a place you'll be able to go to where you will be in bliss, where there is no more death, sickness, sorrow, suffering, and so forth. Guess what? The desire of all the nations is clearly the coming of Jesus Christ. Haggai 2, 6 to 9 is a great Advent verse because Advent means coming, and it is Jesus who is coming in the Bethlehem stable. A lot of times when we think of Jesus in the Bethlehem stable, we have great joy, etc. But we need to remember that Jesus became a human being and he was born for the purpose of having to die for your sins and for my sins. And when the desire of all nations shall come, I will fill this house with glory. And he's talking about the temple. Now, Martin Luther, he believed that the passage which talks about Jesus being brought into the temple for his, after he had been born, remember, you had two individuals there. Anna was one of them, one of the women who spoke highly of her, and Simeon. That's in Luke chapter 2. Luther was a strong defender that Luke chapter 2 and Jesus coming into the temple with Mary and Joseph was the fulfillment of these verses in Haggai that said, the desire of the nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory. You see, Jesus is the glory of God. And the people, well, you know, this new temple that we're rebuilding, it doesn't have the silver and the gold that Solomon's temple is. So the Lord of hosts says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. I still own all of it. Yes, it was taken away by the Babylonians, but it's not necessary for you to worship there. In fact, look at verse 9. This is really the glory of this latter house. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the rebuilt temple after the Babylonian captivity that people really looked down upon and said it was nothing in comparison to Solomon's temple. He says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, which is referring to Solomon's temple. Why? Well, he explains it. And in this place will I give peace. You know, if there's one word that really mimics Christianity, it's the word gift. Everything is gift. Even your repentance, which means your contrition over sin and your sorrow over what you have done to Jesus Christ, is a gift of the Holy Spirit. People cannot will that if they are unbelievers. It comes about by a gift of the Holy Spirit. And then you hear the glory of the peace. Now, what's this peace? Well, the angels talk about it. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I know there's one translation, peace on earth and to those men who are of goodwill. No, that kind of messes things up. Because the peace is for every man, woman, and child. And what is that peace? It's not that you're going to have a good life. It's not that everything's going to go smooth, although a lot of times it does. But during those times when there's suffering and concern and worry, you don't have to have that attitude because you have received the peace of the Lord. In fact, every service ends with a benediction. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And that peace breaks down the hostile barrier that you set up by your sin against the Heavenly Father. You were not at peace with God. You were at war with God. And the only way that that peace could come about is that sin had to be overcome. And it was overcome by the desire of all nations, not by the treasures of all nations, as though every nation can be able to pay something to God to overcome. The idea that the temple is going to be filled with the possessions of the Gentile nations as they come to worship their king, because they also will realize that the Holy Trinity is sovereign over the whole universe. A beginning of this fulfillment can not only be seen in Jesus being brought by Mary and Joseph into the temple when he was still a child, but also when he came into the temple to cleanse it. The glory of Yahweh, that's the name of God, filled the tabernacle and Solomon's temple at their dedication. But the fulfillment commenced when God came to his temple in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In fact, Malachi even writes about that in chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Now, that's referring to John the Baptizer with the baptism of repentance. And the Lord whom you seek, or another way of saying it, the Lord whom you desire, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So one can definitely understand that the time of the greatest glory of the temple was fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus. But that ministry began also at Christmas. Jesus Christ brought glory to the temple in the truest essence because of his divine presence. And that wasn't in symbolic form, but true divine glory. And that glorification of the house of God, it really began with the incarnate Son of God. And guess what? It will reach its fulfillment entirely with his second coming. That's Advent again, on the clouds of heaven. So Haggai, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is foreseeing the whole universe in convulsions that affect every nation. Haggai's words were picked up in the New Testament. Peter himself wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 of such a shaking. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, here we get back again to the gospel, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The ultimate fulfillment of Haggai's message will, of course, be the second coming of Jesus Christ. As he says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the thrones of the kingdoms and the powers of the kingdoms. See, he is sovereign over all the nations. In fact, after accusing the people of their self-interest rather than the rebuilding of the temple because they didn't think it was going to be looking that good, the end of Haggai has these words. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai. This is verse 20. On the 24th day of the month, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. A remembrance of course, the Red Sea. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, what's being talked about here? It's a fulfillment of what Haggai has been saying in the verses we were looking at. Zerubbabel isn't going to be the Messiah, but he's going to continue the line of the Messiah, as did Abraham and Isaac and David and Solomon. Zerubbabel is the chosen one, And a signet ring means that he has authority to make laws and contracts, etc. Jesus chose him as he chose every individual. If you take a look at the names of those leading up to the birth of Jesus, they're found in the New Testament. In fact, two of them are Gentile women. You know, Ruth and the prostitute at the time that the 12 spies were hidden when they went to take a look at the land. The point we're making here is Haggai would be a great book to read during the season of Advent. Like I say, it's only two chapters long, but that the verse that we took a look at, namely where it talks about the desire will come, and that is what Christmas is all about. So yes, we look back and say, boy, I wish we had the Christmases we had before with our parents living. And boy, remember all that good Christmas food and then the worship service. In our situation, it was Christmas Eve, a Sunday school service, after which we went home and opened up all the presents. We always open up Christmas Eve. Some people wait till Christmas Day. And there's always snow on the ground, if I remember. But if that is your best memory, then you're kind of like those people in Haggai's day who were not really that anxious to rebuild the temple because they knew it wouldn't match the glamour of Solomon's temple. But our Christmas in 2018 matches the glory of Jesus' birth in 4 or 5 BC. As the angels said to the shepherd, peace on earth, as the wise men came and worshiped the little baby, as Jesus was taken into the temple, the glory of God filled the temple. So it doesn't matter if you're in a exquisitely beautiful church or if you're an older building, the glory of God fills both. That's Haggai's promise. And that's what we need to remember during this Advent season when we celebrate his first coming in the Bethlehem stable, his last coming on the day of judgment where he will take all of us to be with him forever and ever, and his daily coming into our hearts as we read God's word and the Holy Spirit fills us with Jesus. Jesus is within us. And that's a good teaching that you can give even to your children. As Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit, so also we are filled with the Holy Spirit at our baptism, and Jesus resides in us. That's a promise that is found not just in the New Testament books, but even in the Old Testament books, such as Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. And what glory do you have in your church worship during this time, regardless of how the church looks? It's the ending of Haggai 2, 6 to 9, verse 9. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And that peace does come to you because of Jesus Christ, who was born in order to die, who then did die at the crucifixion, but was raised from the dead on Easter Sunday, and the glory of God now fills you. On tomorrow's Long Gospel, we've been doing a Rumination Thursday with Wes Reimnes, looking at sets of statements that Luther made, and we've looked at the ones on faith and law. For tomorrow, we're going to look at the ones where he talks about justification. So join with us tomorrow at 9:30. And if at all possible, provide a gift for us. God bless.
Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.